It's good to be back again tonight. To open the Bible together, I'll ask you to take your Bibles and open them to John's Gospel. John chapter 8 is where we find ourselves as we continue to walk our way through this great Gospel. And we come in our study to verses 21 through 30. Verses 21 through 30, I want to begin our time by reading these verses for us. John records for us, and he said, therefore again to them, I go away, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Therefore the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. He was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They didn't realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. What I want to focus on tonight is the whole reality of separation. Separation. When I was just a little boy, one of my greatest fears as a little boy was that at some time when I was out with my mother in a shopping store, in a department store, I was fearful that I would somehow become separated from my mother and be lost forever. I used to like to play in the clothes racks when my mom was shopping. Some of you probably like to do that too. Well, one time it happened. It was a large department store, and I still remember the fear that I felt as I wondered if I would ever find my mother or if she would ever find me. Thankfully, she found me, and my fear, and particularly her fear, was gone. But that separation was frightening. Why? Because separation is a frightening thing. When I have the opportunity to speak at funerals, I oftentimes talk about separation. And if I have opportunities to speak with the family before the ceremony, I've done funerals where I didn't know the people at all. They just need someone to come and do a funeral for their family member. And if I have the opportunity to talk to them before the ceremony, I try to ascertain whether the one who's died knew the Lord or not. Obviously, as a pastor, that is a concern of my heart. And when someone is a Christian, it makes it much easier to give a message at a funeral. But when it's not known whether that person was a Christian or not, all one can do in a time like that, if they're speaking, is to share a message to those who are living, to those who are there in the moment, about their future. Not about the future of the person who isn't there anymore, but about their future. And it's difficult to reference the one who's gone if we don't know where they are. That's because when it comes to the end of life, there is a separation that takes place. Of course, from our perspective here, as we walk the face of this earth, there's a separation that takes place on the physical plane. But there's also maybe for some a separation that will take place spiritually. Sometimes those who are passing away are aware of this, even though they may remain unbelievers when they die. I was reading, once again, being reminded of this again, of Thomas Paine. Thomas Paine, in the history of our own country, was that kind of man. He's one of the founders of our country. He wrote a book called The Age of Reason. And yet, these were his final words. The Age of Reason was really a book, a philosophical book about life and about why we exist. That reason is everything. Logical reason is everything. But here's what he said. These were his final words before he died. Quote, "I would give worlds, if I had them, that the Age of Reason had never been published. O Lord, help me. Christ, help me. O God, what have I done to suffer so much? But there is no God." That's what he said. "But if there should be, what will become of me hereafter? Stay with me," he pleaded, "for God's sake. Send me even a child to stay with me, for it is a hell to be alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that man." Unquote. The final words of a dying man, knowing the fear of permanent separation from a God whom he refused to acknowledge. This is the very warning that we find in John chapter 8. The warning against permanent separation. The conversation, of course, as we've entered in there in verse 21, is Jesus dealing with the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, really, as they are around him, as he stands in the main area of the temple grounds, as we saw earlier from verse 12, and proclaiming as they light the big torches in the center of the temple ground, "I am the light of the world." And the Pharisees want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And so he's in this conversation with them, and the hostility continues to grow because they are foolishly and unwisely ignorant of Jesus Christ because of their own choice. And the implication when he said, "I am the light of the world," was that there are only two kinds of people. There are those who walk in darkness, and there are those who walk in the light. And then in verse 21, we hear Jesus say these frightening words, "I go away, and you shall seek me." You'll seek the light, and yet you shall die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Frightening words. Of course, a little later we see that Jesus, or that John records, they didn't realize he had been speaking to them about the Father. There's the implication there in the words of Jesus Christ, and without him clearly saying it, even though he's going to clearly say it, "I and the Father are one." When you reject me, you reject the Father. If you reject me, you reject the God that you say you're following. "I'm going to go away. You're going to seek me. You're going to die in your sin." In essence, he was saying to all the people, but particularly to these leaders, "You have followed me around during the feast. You have heard my words over time. You have been questioning everything that I have taught, and you have rejected me." You're not simply ignorant based upon the fact that you did not know about me. That would be a good ignorance. That would be an ignorance that we could work on. That would be an ignorance that maybe we could actually have some effect upon. But you're willfully ignorant. You know that what I've said. You've heard what I've said. And here you are rejecting me. You are willfully ignorant. Make no mistake. There is coming a time. There is a coming reality when you will seek me, Jesus says, and you will not be able to find me because it will be too late. It will be too late. There is going to be a permanent separation. This is very straightforward language. This is Jesus Christ, the best preacher that ever walked the face of the earth in the face of the religious leaders. I mean, there's no mistaking what he is trying to say. You don't have to be overly educated to figure out what Christ is meaning by what he's saying. There is coming a time of permanent separation. Why? First of all, because God's day of grace will end. We live today in a day of grace. We live today in a day whereby the gospel is continuing to go out. But God's day of grace will end. Jesus taught this really in two ways, especially in this text. First, by referencing his own death. The day of grace will end. I will one day die. That's what verse 21 really is implying here. His death is coming. After his death, after his departure, after his resurrection, they would seek for the light. They would seek for the way in order to get into the glories of heaven, yet still rejecting Christ, and they would not be able to find it. Jesus' death is coming. He's certainly referring to that. That's why they say of him, surely he's not going to kill himself, is he? They understand what he means. They know he's talking about him dying. But he's also pointing to the fact that they too are going to die. That they too will one day take their final breath on this earth. In other words, God's day of grace in both a historical reference to our life here on this earth and in a personal reference is not going to last forever. This is why the words of the writer of Hebrews are so urgent for us as we live today. These are why these words ought to be ringing in the ears of everyone we talk to who doesn't know Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways, and as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The day of grace would come to an end. In other words, to delay in placing your faith in Jesus Christ, to delay for one more moment, to delay for one more second, is outright foolishness. To delay to believe upon Jesus Christ, this is implied in his statement, to delay that you would believe upon me is to embrace permanent separation. Some years ago, an evangelist preached a sermon entitled, Prepare to Meet Your God. I don't know the name of the guy, but his first point was this. The greatest reason why you should prepare to meet your God is that you must meet your God. The greatest reason why you should prepare to meet your God is the reality that there is coming a day when you must meet your God. It's true. And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, listen, I am the light of the world. I am the one you ought to be looking to. I'm the one who brings truth to your life. I'm the one who you need. And I'm going to go away. The light is going to go. And you'll seek me, but you're going to die in your sin. You'd rather embrace permanent separation unless your case before the ultimate judge has been settled by the blood of Jesus Christ. Unless you're personally embracing Him by faith, then you will appear before the judgment seat of God and you will answer for your rejection of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. That's how Paul said it to the Corinthian believers. Now is the day. The end of 2 Corinthians, he says, listen, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Why? Because you Corinthians are living in such a way that makes no sense as to whatever you're proclaiming with your mouth. There's no match in where you're living in your life. Test yourself to see if you're really in the faith, or if you fail the test, you're not saved. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So Jesus is saying to the Pharisees who are antagonistic against Him, the first reason for permanent separation is that God's day of grace is coming to an end. There's coming a day when it will be no more. So the Jews say to Him, verse 22, surely He's not going to kill Himself, will He? Since He says, where I'm going, you can't come. They totally misget it. They're totally clueless. Why? Because they're willfully rejecting the truth. It's not as if they need more proof, as they asked before. Tell us who you are. It's not like they need more information. They have all they would ever need. They have the light of the world speaking to them, and yet they are walking in the darkness, and they love the darkness. Jesus is warning them out of a heart filled with love. And Jesus says to them, verse 23, you're from below, I'm from above. Here's why you want nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with who I am in the sense of us in a human realm. It has everything to do with our origin. You are from here. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. You notice Jesus didn't use the preposition in the world. I am not in the world, but you are in the world. No, He said of the world. You are like the world system. You are of the world. You are part of it. You are in the system. You are in darkness. You need to be transferred out of that world into the world that I'm in. But you're not going to go there. Why? Because the only way to go there is the light of the world. You want nothing to do with that light. First reason then is God's day of grace will end. God's day of grace is coming, and the fact of the matter is, all those who reject Jesus Christ because they want nothing to do with Jesus Christ, not because they're ignorant of Christ. They're of this world. And that makes the second reason so poignant, because we all are without excuse. We all are without excuse. Notice what Jesus says in verse 24. He says, I therefore said to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. I want to tell you something tonight. There are only two ways to die. Some of you guys are saying, well, that's insane. There's a whole lot of ways to die. No, there are only two ways to die. You'll agree with me after I tell you this. There's only two ways to die. You can die in the Lord, or you can die in your sins. Those are the only two ways to die. Either in the Lord or in your sins. Jesus says, I said to you that you shall die in your sins unless you believe that I am. Revelation 14:13 says, blessed or happy are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Those who die happy, those who die satisfied, those who die unseparated are those who die knowing Christ. This is what Jesus is saying. To die in sin means to die with the burden of my own sin still on me. To die in my sins is to die with that penalty still upon me, and the result that I must bear the penalty for my sin, which is spiritual death. Eternal separation from God in His presence forever. Physical death, separation from the physical world, the animated world that we live in here, to the spiritual world. Spiritual death, separation from God forever. When we die physically, all that happens is our soul leaves the body. The body no longer is animated. Spiritual death is separation of our soul from God. Jesus says, don't fear him who can kill the body. Fear him who can cast the soul into hell forever. Physical death can't be avoided. It can just be delayed. But spiritual death can be avoided. Some have tried to ignore that truth. Some have tried to push it away. Atheists say that doesn't exist, that you just go into non-existence. Some try to say they don't know about it, but whether you know about it or you're just ignoring the truth, it's still true. And one day, all will face the reality of that truth. The question is that Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, he's trying to get the Pharisees to see this. The question is, are you going to die in your sin or are you going to die in the Lord? Those are the only two ways to die. You know, people sometimes will have the philosophical discussion about the best way to die. You know, so people, I don't want to die by drowning. I don't want to be burned. Whatever they say. Listen, I don't want to die out of the Lord. I don't care how the physical side comes. You see, to the Jewish ears, verse 24 sounded exactly like we hear it. Unless you believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins. In other words, there are no options. It's either in your sin or in the Lord. There are no other options. Anybody who knew the Old Testament when Jesus said these words, anybody who knew the Old Testament probably thought back to the time when Moses was standing before God and God was dispatching Moses to Egypt to rescue his people out of the clutches of Egypt. And Moses said, who do I tell him sent me? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God says to Moses, you tell him I am sent you. I am sent you. You know what that means when God said that? The essence of the meaning of that term is this: very existence itself. Moses, you tell them that the very creator of creators, the existent one, the eternal one, existence itself sent you. In other words, tell them the very creator of the world, the very creator of them, has sent you to them. They must listen. This is what Christ is saying. Unless you believe that I am, he's saying the very same thing. The grand, in the Greek language, the grand ego of me, the grand I am, the existence itself. Remember when Jesus walked across the sea and got into the boat with the boys and they were pretty frightened? He said, "Why are you afraid? I am with you." Existence itself is right here with you. What are you afraid of? Chapter 6, verse 48. Remember what Jesus said? He had fed the 5,000 the day before. The people came to meet him in Capernaum. They wanted him to feed them again. Jesus says, verse 47, "He who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." I'm the one you need. I am the very one you need. You cannot get there without me. You cannot know the Father without me. You cannot have a relationship with the one you think you have a relationship with without me. It was my Father, it was me sustaining you even in the wilderness wanderings as you claim that God fed your ancestors through the manna that came down out of heaven. It was me doing that. I'm the bread. I am the bread of life. And so now here in chapter 8, as John continues to record the history of Jesus Christ, Christ makes the statement and he's saying to the Jews and all to all who have ever read this passage, to us sitting here tonight, that unless you believe that he is the eternal God, unless you believe that Jesus Christ is in fact God himself, you will perish in your sins. This is not just some simple little statement. He is declaring to them with clear, unequivocal language, unless you believe that I am the existent one, you will die in your sins. You cannot believe anything less than that about me. And this, beloved, is why what we think about Jesus Christ is so monumentally important. This is why when you and I share the gospel with somebody, we must not in any kind of way adjust the language of Scripture and massage the edges so that they're not as rough as they seem to be when it comes to the dividing line of who Jesus Christ is. We cannot just simplify that. Christ leaves no option. He doesn't leave any options for the Jews. He doesn't leave any options for us. It was sad to me in my heart as I heard Anna reporting about giving out the Bibles in the hospital they were in wouldn't let the Jew receive the Bible. Here is someone wanting to hand them the life-giving blood, the life-giving cure for a disease they have rejected. And they can't even open the door. Sad. We oftentimes in the world think Christ is a great teacher. You can believe that. You can believe that even Jesus was sinless. You can dwell upon his goodness and all the wonder of his goodness. You can believe that he was brave, that he was kind, that he was an honest man. We oftentimes even idolize Jesus Christ, but if that is all we do, it is never going to save. We must believe that Jesus Christ is God. I was reading this week about Dr. Gordon A. Iles. If you don't know him, he was the noted chemist and man who pioneered the development of insulin. Ironically, he died of diabetes. Or at least that's what the reports say. Those who were his closest friends came to the conclusion that either he didn't know he had the disease and he died of it, or he purposefully neglected to use the remedy. It would seem to me such an ironic tragedy if a man who knew more about the disease than anybody ever knew would have died from the disease because he refused the treatment, right? I mean, that just makes no sense. Someone who knows the disease, who's researched the disease, who actually has developed and pioneered the help in the disease, it would be ironic if he died from that because he simply refused to use what he had known would help. I don't know whether it's true or whether that's why he died, whether he knew his condition or not. But in the same way, I thought it ironic. People every day know that Jesus is the Christ. The Jews knew that Jesus was the Christ. They saw what he did. They even said, "We know you are from... You do these miracles. We know that God is with you." People every day know, they have an intellectual understanding that Jesus is the Christ, and they even believe sometimes what the Bible says about Jesus. But unless there comes a belief that truly receives the cure for their disease of sin, they will die in their sins. And they will be permanently separated from God forever. Verse 24, Jesus says, "I said this to you, you're going to die in your sins unless you believe that I am." Unless you believe that I am the one that you say you have a relationship with, you're going to die in your sins. Jews, at least the Jewish leaders, refused the cure. They refused the cure, and proof of their rejection is seen in their response. Because they knew that Jesus was giving only one option. There's only one option. There's two ways to die. You're either going to die in your sin, you're going to die in the Lord, and the only option is, "I'm the Lord." They decided to reject it. Notice verse 25 and 26, and they were saying to him, "Who are you? Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have a whole lot of things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world." Jesus says he equated himself with God the Father. They say they follow God the Father. And Jesus is saying, "Everything that I say is his words. And yet you're rejecting everything I say." By implication, you're rejecting him. You're rejecting him. I find it interesting here. They speak to Christ with such scorn. "Who are you?" It's almost as if they're saying, "Listen, little kid, who do you think you are?" And Jesus, in effect, is saying, "Why do I even speak to you? What have I been saying to you from the beginning? You don't need anything new. You don't need anything fresh. You don't need me to say anything else. You know it all. What have I been saying to you from the beginning? My story isn't going to change. The narrative you have isn't going to change. There's nothing going to be softened. There's going to be no soft edges. It isn't going to be any different. The reality is, I am what I say I am. I've been telling you, and I've been showing you. And the reality is, when I speak, it's just because that's the Father speaking. When He speaks, I speak. When He acts, I act. So why don't they respond with belief? Verse 23, you are of this world. You're from below. I'm not from below. We're on two different planes. We're not the same. I'm not like you. They're from the world. He's from the glories of heaven. The two are diametrically opposite. They're opposed. They couldn't understand the truth. Why? Because they're of this world. They couldn't understand Christ. Therefore, they wouldn't. We know the verse well, 1 Corinthians 2:14. We know it. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Why? They're foolishness to him. I mean, what they're hearing from Jesus is just foolish gibberish. In fact, He cannot understand them, Paul says, because they're spiritually discerned. In other words, they're rejecting Jesus Christ. They're rejecting His claim. In fact, they could not in any kind of way understand His words. And so they'll die in their sins. At one point, they were knowingly ignorant. Now they're willfully ignorant. They're absolute fools. God has sufficiently revealed Himself to them. God has sufficiently revealed Himself to us. And if we refuse to believe, we are without excuse. We're without excuse. So what's the remedy? What's the remedy? Found in verse 28 and 29. Jesus says then, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me, and He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. You see, those who heard Him that day, those who heard Him say those words thought it meant this. Here's what they thought it meant. When we exalt Him, they thought Jesus was saying, when you exalt me, you'll know that I am. And certainly there's some truth to that. But that's not what Christ meant. Right, we get a clearer understanding of what Christ means by that when we go back to John chapter 3. We studied it many, many months ago. Turn back there just for a moment. Jesus' words to Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees. In verse 14 and 15, Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Why? So that whoever believes may in Him have eternal life. Jesus wasn't talking about His exaltation whatsoever by men. He was talking simply about His humiliation by which the Father would crush Him, that we who believed would have life in Him. So to be lifted up meant to be lifted up on the cross of death. That's what Jesus is talking about. It was a reference to Him being crucified. It was a reference to them lifting Him up by way of crucifixion, the ultimate act of their refusal. And so in John 3, Christ is comparing the serpent being lifted up by Moses to Himself in that same kind of way, because you remember back in the Old Testament, they had to look to the serpent on the pole in order to be cured by the poisonous snakes that had been the plague of the time for rebelling against God. It seemed ridiculous. It seems rather ridiculous. I got bit by a poisonous snake. I need some kind of anecdote. The anecdote is that pole, that snake on a pole. All you have to do is look at that. Well, that's ridiculous. Anybody who didn't look to the pole for the cure, the ridiculous, foolish kind of idea that may sound like, died. It's the same thing for us. Christ had to be lifted up because nothing else could accomplish God's divine purpose. As foolish as that may sound to the ears of those who want nothing to do with Jesus Christ, what are you talking about? Believe in someone who died on a cross. That's the only way God's purpose could be satisfied. No one existed who could pay the price for sin, only Christ. Only Jesus, who is more than a man, who is without sin. Jesus isn't saying, listen, I'm doing that on my own initiative. No, this is exactly what the Father would have. This is exactly what He would show you in order that the cost of sin was that high. You cannot get there on your own. You must believe in Me. I'm only speaking the things that the Father taught me. It's the only thing that will save us against the rebellion against God that we've had. No one else could pay the price. No one else could give away his life to satisfy the Holy Father. And so Jesus says in verse 29, He sent Me. And He's with Me. He hasn't left Me alone. I'm not here by myself. I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. R.A. Torrey wrote these poignant words, and I just want to share them with us as we close our time tonight. Here's what he said. Christ crucified draws all men unto Himself because Christ crucified meets the first, the deepest, the greatest, and the most fundamental need of man. What is man's first, greatest, deepest, and fundamental need? A Savior. A Savior from what? Underlying all else, a Savior from the guilt of sin. Every man of every race has sinned. Paul said in Romans 3, 22 and 23, there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, he said, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile at that point. There is no difference between the English and the German at that point. There is no difference between American and Japanese at that point. No difference between European and Asiatic. There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, all men need an atoning Savior. One who can, by His atoning death, make propitiation for and so cover up our sins. He went on to say, in all the universe, there is no religion but Christianity that even offers an atoning Savior. Mohammedism offers Muhammad, the prophet, a teacher, but not a Savior. Buddhism offers Buddha, supposedly at least a wonderful teacher, the light of Asia, but not an atoning Savior. Confucianism offers Confucius, a marvelous teacher, far ahead of his time, but not an atoning Savior. No religion but Christianity offers an atoning Savior. Jesus Christ offers Himself. Lifted up on the cross to redeem us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse on our behalf. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone hangs on a tree. Unquote. You see, people need to know their need. Oh, they may try to forget it, push it out of their mind. They might try to deny it. They may even try to drown their sense of it in some kind of form of dissipation that takes all kinds of wild ways. They might even try to get rid of it by listening to fake preachers in supposedly orthodox churches. But in spite of all of that, in spite of all their attempts to silence the sense of sin, our consciousness of guilt before a holy God will not quiet down. R.A. Torrey finally said, "Nothing gives the guilty conscience abiding peace but the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. So Christ, lifted up, draws all men unto Him, and even wicked ministers of Satan sometimes come to their senses and flee to the real Christ." Woe to the man or woman who resists that drawing. What is the lot of those who refuse? Permanent separation. Permanent separation. It's amazing that John would record the words in verse 30. As he spoke these things, many came to believe. Praise God that some believe. But belief comes at a cost, folks. Comes at total surrender. Complete following. And when you follow Christ, the truth shall make you free. To that next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words tonight. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the rich, pointed words that He used with the religious of the day. Thank you for equipping us with truth so that we can share those kinds of things with others who may be rejecting Christ. But thank you most of all for not leaving us as rejectors. For we all fell short of your glory. None of us can arrive there. And yet you, by your grace, have chosen to save us in Christ. You've granted us faith. Your Spirit worked upon our heart, made us alive in Christ by faith. And these things we believe not because we're more intelligent than somebody else, but because you opened our eyes to the truth. And so we plead with you. We plead with you for those even here tonight who do not know Jesus Christ, who maybe have dabbled with the truth, but don't really know you. We plead that you would open their eyes. And don't cause this or allow this to be a permanent separation from you. But save them today in Christ. And give us these words to speak to others for the glory of your name. For the honor of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.